Good morning. Greet each one in Jesus' name. As was already mentioned, I am from Sheldon, Wisconsin, which is where Wendell is from. So if you have any idea that you're going to miss having Leah around here, I extend an official invitation to you to come and visit us and come and visit Wendell and Leah there in Wisconsin. So for a message this morning, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. It's a privilege to be here with you. Never been here before. I enjoyed the service so far. Appreciated the devotional, especially a reminder of the, I guess maybe of the different kingdoms and the fact that we are not of this world. The title I have this morning is Overcoming Evil with Good. In Matthew chapter 5, I'd like to read verses 38 through 48. Now, I'm sure you're familiar with this, commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. And this is just a very small portion of it. Matthew 5, 38 to 48. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So back in verse 38, which as is very standard the whole way throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus opens with these words. Ye have heard that it hath been said. And then he goes on to say, but I say unto you, in verse 39. So for just a little bit of background, I would like to turn to Leviticus chapter 24 and read verses 17 through 22. Leviticus 24, 17 to 22. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. And he that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And he that killeth a beast, he shall restore it. And he that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. Ye shall have one manner of law, as well for the stranger as for one of your own country, for I am the Lord your God. And then I'd also like to go over to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 15 to 21. I don't think these are the only accounts about this in the Old Testament, but they are the two that I chose to read. Deuteronomy 19, verses 15 through 21. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. If any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judgment and the judges which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So when Jesus said, "It has been said," this was the system that he was referring to. This was the Old Testament system. Now, I would like to point out that, to my understanding, it wasn't really a system of personal retaliation where you punch me and I punch you right back. It was more a system of law, a code that the judges followed for settling things in court, a guide for meting out fair punishment. And in a sense, our courts today still do some of that. Some states, I believe, still have the death penalty. However, this was not the courts of the state, as would be in our day. This was God's people. This was the guide for God's people. So Jesus is presenting a new code of conduct for God's people, for his followers. Another question I would like to throw at you is, was this completely new? Did Jesus come along and just bring this up? This was brand new. They had never heard of the likes. I don't think so. Turn with me to Proverbs. Chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. And then Proverbs 24, verse 29. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Don't say that. Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Now, we're probably aware of the fact that this scripture here is pretty much word for word in the New Testament as well. And it was only, I don't know how long ago, some time ago, you know, I was familiar with this scripture, but I actually realized that this scripture is from the Old Testament. What impresses me, sometimes we get the idea that the Old Testament and the New Testament are just worlds apart, and there's no connection. It was just a tremendous change. You know, it's a different God. He was harsh back then, and some people sometimes get that idea. That is not the case. If you study various aspects of what Jesus put in place in the New Testament, the principle was there in the Old Testament. And that was what God wanted all along. And so I think that's the case here, that what Jesus is teaching was kind of an underlying principle that was there. But Jesus comes along and raises it to its full potential in Matthew chapter 5. And this was not what the Jews wanted to hear from the Messiah, not at all. They wanted a king that was going to take things with power. This was not what most of the Jews wanted to hear. So this was a real challenge for the Jews. They were under Roman oppression at the time. It is my understanding that a Roman could compel a Jew to carry his burden for 1 mile, but no further. So Jesus says, take it the second mile, which would have been a hard pill to swallow for a Jew, to carry a Roman's burden further than he absolutely has to. So Jesus says, go above and beyond. And that is completely contrary to human nature. We want revenge. I mean, as Christians, we shouldn't. But I'm saying, humanly speaking, the flesh, carnally, our natural tendency, you know, we want revenge. We want things to be even. We want things to be fair. We, in our flesh, want to do unto others as they do unto us, not as we would have them do unto us. That is our natural tendency. But that is not the way of Christ. Matthew 7, 12, just a few pages over from Matthew 5, commonly known as the Golden Rule. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And you know, I think the Golden Rule applies to everyone. It doesn't matter if we're a parent or a child. It makes no difference whether we're an employer or an employee, whether we're the preacher or a lay member in the congregation, whether we're the teacher or the student, whether we're rich or poor, whether it's to a brother outside of the church or a brother in the church or a neighbor outside of the church. The Golden Rule stands. Do unto others as we would have them do unto us. I think it's a call to put aside our selfishness, go beyond what is fair, beyond what we have to, beyond the call of duty. And I don't know how your church is here. Maybe you all are perfect people and you just get along perfectly all the time, no struggles. But I think this can actually be very real right within the church. You know, can I talk positively about someone even though they've said something negative about me? Can I turn around and talk positively about them? Am I willing to help someone, even if it seems they have never have time to help others? And sometimes even if it seems that way to us, it's not true anyway. But am I willing to help someone even if it seems they don't do that to us or to others? It is not our responsibility to even the score. Like I said, often things seem uneven, unfair. It is not our responsibility to even the score. So what is our responsibility? Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 for a little bit. Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 21. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. It's a pretty clear passage that we have here on what our responsibility is. I would like to dwell on that last verse a little. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, I think it's been said, if you allow the enemy. And in enemy now, I am thinking of Satan. But in a general sense, I think this is true. If you allow the enemy to choose the battleground and choose the weapons, he will win. If you allow the enemy to choose the battleground and choose the weapons, he will win. And I think that is very true between us and Satan, God's kingdom and Satan. God's kingdom will triumph, that we know. But if we attempt to fight back Satan, to oppose evil on evil's own terms, we're doomed. It doesn't work that way. The only way to overcome, for the Christian, to overcome evil is to overcome it with good, not overcome evil with evil. To overcome evil with good. And that's a concept that is not very well understood in our world today. And I'm not going to dwell on politics. Probably wouldn't be a good thing. But if you observe our political world and everything today, and I'm not one to say who's Christian and who's not, but I would say the so-called Christians anyway, the Christian segment of it, has in a pretty large way tried to do just that. They've tried to overcome evil with evil and are still attempting to do that. And that is not how it works for God's kingdom. So I'd like to go back to Matthew 5 again now and take a couple steps down through these verses here. First of all, enemy. Who exactly is, who is my enemy? Simply put, the definition of enemy is unfriendly, hostile, a person who hates another and wishes or tries to injure him, to be hurtful. Or another aspect of the definition, and maybe this one comes a little closer to home, a person hostile to an idea or cause, etc. Somebody who is hostile to my way of looking at it, or my way of doing things. What is the root cause of there being an enemy? If we have an enemy in a person, and I hope we don't have enemies, but what is the root cause that is behind a person viewing another person as an enemy? I think it could very safely be said that it is selfishness and pride, almost without fail. It is selfishness and pride that would cause us to look at another person as an enemy. You hurt me. You got in the way of my agenda. I had this in mind and you stepped in my way. Selfishness. Pride. Maybe I was looking pretty good and you somehow put me down and made me look bad. Pride. Question. If somebody else views you as your enemy, and I hope that's not the case, but if someone views you as their enemy, do they need to be your enemy? I don't think so. And hopefully if they view us that way, we can somehow overcome evil with good and get that turned around. Verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. What does it mean to love? Is this some sort of a warm, cozy feeling where there's this enemy and I just I just feel so warm toward him, and I just yearn to, you know, go give him a hug, and I just feel so warm and loving toward him. Is that the case? I think it can be. I think Christ can give us that feeling. And I'm not minimizing that. But what I see here in this word of loving your enemy is an action love. It is an act of will. It takes conscious effort. It's not something that just wells up and we just automatically do it. You don't fall into this kind of love. In fact, I would question whether you fall into any kind of love. But you don't fall into this kind of love that Jesus is talking about here. It takes a conscious effort. It takes it takes some doing. And I think an opposite of this love would possibly be indifference. And that is simply a lack of doing anything. Just indifference. Four points, I think, we need to love our enemy. We need to be, first of all, renewed. And that, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Matthew 12, verse 35, I don't have it word for word, but says that to out of the evil treasure of the heart come evil things, and out of the good treasure of the heart come good things. So if there is evil in our heart, it will come out. That's the way it is. So if we are to put this teaching in practice, we have to be renewed. And our heart needs to be renewed. We do need power that is far beyond our own. And although I said it is an act of will, I want to make it clear that we do need the power of God to help us make that decision, to strengthen us to live this way. We need Christ as Lord in our heart, and we need the Holy Spirit's guidance. Refrain. Renew, refrain, resolve, and repay. Refrain. Matthew 5, verse 39 conveys that. Resist not evil. And refraining is basically just holding back. Holding back. Don't punch back when you feel like doing it. That's the first step as far as an action, I guess, is refrain. Don't strike back. Resolve. And by resolve, I don't mean the aspect of resolve so much as in resolving a relationship. I mean that we work toward that, we want that. I mean resolve to determine our course of action. To determine our course of action. Not based on feelings. Resolve to forgive. Resolve to forgive. When we find ourselves in the heat of something, there is always a certain measure that, you know, we have to step up to the plate and meet it when it comes, whatever we run into. But if we resolve beforehand to the best that we can, with God's help, if we have resolved that this is, we will forgive. That is, has gone a long way in facing it when we actually face it and doing it. Resolve to forgive when we're faced with it. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Notice, this verse does not refer to bitterness as a branch. It doesn't refer to it as a leaf, a twig. It refers to it as a root. If you have ever tried to take a tree out by the roots, I'm sure you have a pretty good concept of what a root is. They go a long ways, and they go deep, and they go this way, and they go that way, and there's roots here, and there's roots there, and they're all connected. And for that whole thing to come out, there's going to be a big chunk of dirt that comes out too, depending how you do it anyway. A root goes deep, and I think that is a very apt description of what anger and bitterness does in our life. It's deep, and it affects everything. It's just there, and it's not coming out without some serious dirt being thrown. If we have that in our life, it can come out with God's help. But it is much better to check it as soon as we can and not let that root go deep. So resolve to forgive whatever the case is. Forgive and forget are not the same thing. I know it's a common expression to forgive and forget. And we probably are familiar with people saying, well, I've forgiven, but I haven't forgotten. And oftentimes, if that is said, we have a pretty good idea of what's behind it. But all that aside, forgive and forget are not the same thing. And I don't know if the forgive and forget terminology is actually very good at all. Maybe it could be more correctly said that what cannot be forgotten must be forgiven. If you can forget something, I mean, we need to forgive before we'll forget it, I believe. But I think it is possible, very possible, that we forgive, but we do remember it. It doesn't boil up the angry feelings in us when we think about it, but we don't just completely forget it. Maybe sometimes we do. Sometimes we do, but not always. Forgiveness and trust are not the same. I believe forgiveness must happen. It can happen instantly. Trust takes time. Trust is not just instantly rebuilt. Forgiveness can happen instantly, but trust takes some time. So there's a little bit of, they're not the same word there. I think sometimes that gets a little bit confused. Resolve, with God's help, to respond as Jesus would. And repay. Jesus said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Talk nice about them. Dwell on their good points. Wish them the best. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Action. Do something. This is something beyond refraining. First of all, hold back. If we have a wrong impulse, But this is action beyond that. Do good. Do something for their benefit. And last but not least, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Pray. I think too often we underestimate the power of prayer. And if nothing else, it can at least do a lot to help us get over it, even if we can't see that it's affecting the other person. To pray about it. Give it to God. Pray for them. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. What is the goal of this way of life? Verses 45 to 48, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans the same? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That's a tall order to think of being perfect. And I think in this world there is always definitely an aspect of perfection that eludes us. Be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You know, the world's ways are obvious. The world's ways are obvious. You look around, we look around us, and we see how people act, how people respond, how things are handled, and who can avoid thinking of the present situation, and how ready people are, it was mentioned this morning something about anger, to stab each other in the back, to blame here and blame here, and just conflict. The world's ways are obvious. Let's not get involved in that as God's people. We are to show the world a better way. We are to show the world a better way. To live out the way that Jesus presented of overcoming evil with good. To be a constant witness to the perfection of God's way. We just humanly aren't perfect, and we do fail. But we strive for perfection. And I believe we can be, and must be, a constant witness to the perfection of God's way. Because God's way is perfect. May God help us. Let's stand for prayer. Dear God, we thank you that we can be gathered here this morning without disturbance. Thank you for your word and the teachings that we have. We just pray that you would help us to live it, and that your light would shine through us, that we could just be a blessing and a positive example, a witness in our community. Just help us to live in such a way that shows and reminds the world of your way and of the way that you desire that people would live. We just pray that we could be a means of pointing people to you, and just strengthen us, help us to overcome, help us to live as you have taught us to. I pray especially a special blessing on the congregation here in this community. Just be with them and bless them as they serve you here. And we pray that you would be with us all and help us to remain faithful until the end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.